Good morning. I'm Barry McWilliams. Nate asked me to preach this morning. He's taking a bit of a break, as most of us like to do in the summer, and catch a little bit of the sunshine. And it looks like we're going to have a very excellent day for a picnic today. It's not going to be as hot as it has been the last couple weeks. Those clouds up there are a great blessing from the Lord, I think. And so do plan on sticking around and fellowshipping with each other and with some food and games and other things. It'll be a good time. Before we turn to the scripture, let's pray. O Lord and Father, you have called us to be your people, and you've called us to be a part of your body. And Father, we realize that that is both a wondrous and difficult thing for us. For Father, we're all very different people. We have various attitudes and weaknesses. Sin still besets most of us, all of us, in different ways. But we pray, Father, as we consider these words before us this morning, that you'll just show us that what you have done is enough to bring us all together. Father, we ask for your blessing upon the reading of the word and also upon the preaching of it this morning through your Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans 15, beginning in verse 4, though probably I should have began in verse 5. But I included it in there anyway, and might as well leave it. 4 through verse 13. And you know, I've found that with my glasses and those lights, there's a little glare, so forgive me if I squint a little bit. Let's rise for the reading of God's word. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. You may be seated. As we turn to this little passage in Romans, I want to comment that, Nate's been preaches through books, and he has been preaching recently through the book of John, which means his next book he's going to preach through will be in the Old Testament. He hasn't preached through Romans yet. And perhaps that's a good thing, because if that's his next book on the list, we may be listening to the book of Romans for a very long time. I did a little bit of poking around on the internet, and I found that Martin Lloyd-Jones, well-known British preacher, preached through the book of Romans, not all the way through the book of Romans. His sermons are published in 14 volumes. He preached 366 sermons, up to chapter 15, verse 4. Maybe I'm taking up where he left off. Anyway, those sermons are available on the internet if you want to search for them. John Piper, many of you are familiar with John Piper, an outstanding preacher, leader in the Church of God. He preached through the book of Romans, 225 sermons. And they're also available at his Desiring God website. You can listen to them and get more into the book of Romans. Perhaps you just want to stick with our Ligonier Connect, right? Ligonier Connect has a series on Romans. It's only 23 messages. I'm sure it's just a brief overview. And each one is 30 minutes. What's that, 26 hours? You'll have Book of Romans somewhat down. The Book of Romans is loaded. It is something where you can dig very deep. And if you start to unpack it, you're going to find that you're plodding along. But there's so much there. It's so rich. So exciting. Martin Luther, who basically came to his own conversion through the Book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 2, when he found that Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness, commented about the Book of Romans. We find in this letter the richest possible teaching about what a Christian should know, the meaning of law, gospel, sin, punishment, grace, faith, justice, Christ, God, good works, love, hope, and the cross. We learn how we are to act towards everyone, towards the virtuous and sinful, towards the strong and weak, friend and foe, and toward ourselves. Paul bases everything firmly on Scripture and proves his points with examples from his own experience and from the prophets so that nothing more could be desired. Therefore, it seems that Paul, in writing this letter, wanted to compose a summary of the whole of Christian and evangelical teaching, which would also be an introduction to the entire Old Testament. Without a doubt, whoever takes this letter to heart possesses the light and power of the Old Testament. Therefore, each and every Christian should make this letter the habitual and constant object of his study. God grant us his grace to do so. Amen. Those are the words of Martin Luther, translated out of the German, I'm sure, in his commentary, preface to the commentary in the Book of Romans. Now, I'm sure you're all excited about going home and starting to dig into Romans, and I hope that you'll do so. But today I want to say this, that as I unpack these few verses from Romans, I'm not going to unpack them entirely. There's a lot more there than I could possibly do in the breadth of this message. In a sense, it's kind of like when my family went recently to the beach, Rosario Beach up by Deception Pass, which is my son's favorite beach, for one reason. He loves to skip stones. And that particular beach has a section of shingle in which the stones are large and flat, and he can skip them across the water. The cove is fairly still. There's not heavy wave action. And he'll start skipping stones, and they will bounce and bounce and bounce. In a sense, what we're going to do this morning is unpack something of this passage as if we're skipping stones. Because I want to suggest to you that this passage is actually a conclusion to the whole Book of Romans. Now, to be sure, it doesn't cover every aspect of it, but in a sense, you can follow the themes that are presented in it, and it takes you back across it. So in a sense, we're skipping the stone, hitting here and here and here, but not trying to absorb everything. I'm actually basically trying to unpack one verse, verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. First thing we hit is that word, therefore. Anybody that's ever taken a Bible class or something is told that whenever you see the word therefore, you're supposed to ask, what is it therefore? And the word therefore immediately points us to what has previously been said. So Paul here says, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. What is the therefore, therefore? It points us back, perhaps to the previous section, where Paul was talking about the strong and the weak, the strong Christians who don't have reservations, the weak Christians that still consider, like the Jewish dietary laws and other things, still essential for his faith. And Paul urges them to show love and patience and to bear with them and to help them. And perhaps He's just referring to that, you know, therefore. But in a sense, that's welcoming the weaker brother, not welcoming one another. So maybe we could jump back a little bit farther. Maybe jump back all the way to chapter 12, verse 1. Now, you know, chapter 12 in Romans is where he calls us to make ourselves sacrifices to a living God. And he starts talking about living the Christian life. He talks about, in chapter 13, our submission to authorities and loving one another. He gets into chapter 14 and he begins to talk about the struggles that Christians have in their relationships with each other, the strong and the weak. Maybe that's what the there is there for, but maybe perhaps the therefore goes even farther back. Maybe the therefore is gathering up all that Paul has taught us through the book of Romans and laying that before us and says, on the basis of this, we ought to welcome one another. And there's probably a good reason for saying that. As you turn back to Romans chapter 1, as Paul opens up this epistle to the Romans, he says, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David, according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection of the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You might remember that perhaps the key verse of the book of Romans is chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. And then we go on into the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we learn all of 2 and 3, we learn about sin, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. It doesn't matter whether you're Jewish, observing all the Jewish ritual and that, or whether you're a Greek, a pagan, all are sinners in the sight of God. In fact, chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. You know where we are, right, don't you? That we're on one of those skipping stone things that's called the Romans Road. The Romans Road, which goes on to teach us that our salvation comes about through faith, that God gave his Son to deal with our sin. Chapter 4 and chapter 5 of the book of Romans really emphasize the importance of the righteousness that we have through faith. Chapter 6 and chapter 7 get into the nitty-gritty of what it is to be sanctified and the struggles we have in sanctification. Chapter 8 gets into what it is to be glorified in Christ, and then nothing can separate us from him. Chapter 10 emphasizes the fact if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you shall be saved. The Romans Road is a wonderful way to present the gospel to someone, and there it is laid out in the Romans. You can get much more into it as you dig into the book, but there's more yet in Romans, because then in chapters 9 and 10, 11, Paul starts dealing with the thorny question of what's the relationship of unbelieving Israel to the gospel? How is it that the Gentiles are brought into the family of God, grafted in, so that in a sense they become a part of the people of God? And then we come up to chapter 12, as I've already mentioned, and then we come to this little passage, which you'll notice is framed by two wishes. Or maybe you want to call them prayers, if wishes sounds a little bit too off-beam. But may is kind of a wistful statement. May the God of encouragement, of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then it's framed, as it were, in by the last verse. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Nice framework. And right in the center, he says, therefore, considering all of this stuff that has been taught, therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Now, Paul wrote the book of Romans to a group of people he had not visited. He intended to. If we go farther into the book of Romans, we'll find his intentions. Go into the book of Acts and we find out what God's plan was instead. But he's anticipating coming to Rome and ministering some to them, but then he wants to go beyond that to Spain and the gospel. Because one reason I brought this passage up is because it emphasizes the idea of missions. The Gentiles are being brought into the family of God with all their customs, with all their habits. They're becoming a part of the body of Christ. And so, Paul was writing to the Romans from Corinth. He's getting ready to go to Jerusalem with an offering that has been collected for the famine, the people that have suffered from a famine in Jerusalem. It's there he will be arrested and go through a series of trials, and finally God will bring him to Rome in a way unexpected. But at Corinth, Paul had ministered for several years and had all kinds of issues and problems. There were four different parties in the church at Corinth, and they did not get along at all, and especially some of them did not get along with Paul. Some that claimed, well, Apollos is our teacher. Others that claimed, you know, that they had a special understanding of what righteousness is. Paul knew also there that there was conflicts between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. There were issues. In fact, Paul would be driven out of the city at one point. And later he would come into even greater conflict because he opposed the idols that were being made as the chief form of part of their economy. Paul is writing from this experience, knowing what is going on in the lives of Christians in a mixed community of Jews and Gentiles, of people of all different status. And he recognizes in Rome that they're likely, very likely, are the same problems. In fact, in chapter 16 of Romans, we have a list of greetings, some of the warmest greetings you ever saw. Of those 26 people that are named, only two are mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. But the names are Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Perhaps a North African is in there. There's husbands and wives. Obviously, a very mixed community that Paul is writing to. And he wants to see this community come together, welcome each other as Christ has welcomed them. And so, having established what the therefore is, let's talk about welcome a second. I like the fact this version uses the word welcome. Some versions use the word accept one another or receive one another. I think the word welcome has a special clout. The word welcome says, I have put my welcome mat out at the door, and as second I see you coming up the walk, I'm opening up the door, I'm coming out, I'm opening up my arms and giving you a big hug. Unfortunately, most of us have a peephole through the door. We have a sign that says we're guarded by security. We have maybe a chain on the door. When people come, we're very suspicious. We're not very welcoming. Paul is talking about a receiving with open arms, a welcoming, and a welcoming of all sorts of different people. Recognizing, well, you're not the same as me. Your skin maybe is a different color. You speak with a different dialect. Perhaps you come from a totally different background. You're not as rich as I am, or maybe you're too rich. But Paul is saying, welcome one another, and the word you there, well, as Christ has welcomed you, is actually a good southern word, y'all. It's everybody. As Christ has welcomed you together, the word welcome indicates very much to us that Paul is concerned about our neighbors. Verse 2, I think it is, he talks about helping your neighbor. He's concerned about the strong and the weak. You know, there are some people that are very proud of their Christianity and some people that don't know much about it and need help. And Paul is concerned that all of them might feel welcome in the people of God. There's the Jews and the Gentiles, and a constant issue that will continue to go on in the history of the church for a considerable time. Paul makes a point all through this book of speaking to the issues of Judaism and Christianity and how Christ has brought them together. And we'll get into that in a moment. And then there are the situations of politics and culture. And maybe this is the most applicable to us because right now, well, we're approaching an election. And you might not agree with other people in this room about issues, candidates, other things. Yet we're called to welcome one another regardless of our political stance, our attitudes about these things. A culture, you know, if somebody walks in and they got all those tattoos and metal hanging from their ears and the hair is all sorts of colors and going in lots of different directions, do we step up? Step away, or do we reach out and welcome? Perhaps that is one of the failings in the modern church, that it has so much been divided into cultural groups. People of like thought and like appearance and like social status. And Paul says the church should not be like that. Paul says the church should be one where all are welcomed because it's in Jesus Christ. And that's why we come to this word as. Now, many people think this is a significant word here. This conjunction, the word as. You know, we kind of just breeze over it. We are to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. There's a comparison being drawn here, and it's even stronger in the Greek because it emphasizes the fact that there's a real connection. What Christ has done in welcoming us demonstrates to us how we ought to welcome others. And then Paul goes on to give us a description. For I tell you, Christ became a servant. Now, one of the things we've really learned, I think, as we've been reading, we've been listening to Pastor Nate preach through the book of John, is how Christ became a servant. Not just washing the feet, but his whole ministry, his whole service, all the work he did during those 3-some years as preaching the gospel in Palestine, all of that was service. He was a servant giving himself up, as we'll get to pretty quick as Nate finishes the book of John, on the cross. His sacrifice. Christ died for us. No greater love has any man than this, that he give up his life for his friends. And no greater love can any God have for a people than he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice it says he became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Well, who are the circumcised? It's the Jews. Jesus started out his ministry ministering to the Jews. Because in God's plan, it was through promises given way back in the book of Genesis to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as he established a covenant. As Paul says here, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Christ became a servant to fulfill the Old Testament and all its predictions and all its prophecies and all the ways it points people to him, the Messiah, God's Son who is coming, to gather together all his people, not on the basis of sacrifices or law, but on the basis of faith and righteousness that only he can give them. He came to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness. Have you noticed that in the Gospel of John? How again and again Jesus declares himself as being the true Word of God, the truth. You guys don't recognize me because you reject the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus says. Christ began his ministry ministering to the Jews, but looking beyond that to the world. Because the promises made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were not simply to a nation, not simply to an ethnic group. They were a promise that from Abraham would come many nations, and they would be gathered together. As you read through the Old Testament, as you understand it more and more, and as it says in verse 4, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That all that we find through the Scripture is pointing the fact that Jesus came to fulfill God's plan in order to bring us salvation. Because he goes on to say, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Because for every single one of us, our relationship with God depends entirely upon the mercy and love and sacrifice of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We even, as believers, struggle with it in our sanctification. We look forward to a glorification that is yet to come, and God, in his sovereign plan and purpose, is slowly working out these things. Chapters 9 through 11 talk a lot about the sovereignty of God. In order that the promises given to the patriarchs might be fulfilled, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And so Paul launches into a series of little quotations here that's rather interesting. He's quoting from the Septuagint, by the way, and if you look up the verse in Deuteronomy, it reads a little bit different in the Masoretic text than what our text is based on. But Paul's using the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, probably because that was the basic Bible that they used in Rome. Greek was the common language. And so Paul, first of all, quotes from David. David has just gone through a series of conflicts, and he's seen victory in them. And at the conclusion of Psalm 18, also accounted in 2 Samuel 22, verse 50, he says, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And I probably should flip to that verse and read the next one, 2 Samuel 22. Great salvation he brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. He quotes from David. And what does he say? David is praising God in the midst of the Gentiles. And then he quotes again, this time from Moses. He quotes from David. He quotes from Moses. We'll see in a moment he quotes from the prophets. The three major branches of the Old Testament scriptures, he quotes from every single one of them, pointing to the Gentiles as being a part of the people of God. And so Moses says, as he is concluding his exhortations to the tribes of Israel, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. Moses could see there was going to be a time in which his people would include the nations. And again, now, Psalm 117 is only two verses. And for those of you that like trivia facts, it's the middle chapter of the Bible. In other words, there are exactly the same number of chapters before and after Psalm 117. And in Psalm 117, and I'm flipping to it because I want to read the next verse as well. There's only two verses in. Now, by the way, Psalm 119 is a lot longer. But in 117, praise the Lord, all nations, extol him, all peoples, for great is his steadfast love for us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. And then he goes to the book of Isaiah, who wrote a lot about the servant of the Lord. And he quotes him. Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come. And he recognized that. That's a Christmas verse, you know. The root of Jesse, which is actually a prophetic picture of Christ. Even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. Interesting turn of phrase that Paul pulls there, because in a sense it seems like he's alluding to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The same thing he referred to in Romans chapter 1. Who rises to rule the Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. So it's kind of a progression. First, David praises in the midst of Gentiles, and then the Gentiles join in, and then they're called upon to praise in, and finally they come under the rule of the Son of God. They've been brought into the people of God. And so we see here, Paul is emphasizing, probably for a reason, because they needed to hear this, that the Scriptures teach that the Gentiles have a significant place in the people of God. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. Well, let's go back to the wishes. Wish number one, may the God of endurance or patience and encouragement or comfort grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus. He's just pointed us to Jesus and says, we got to look at him. God gives us our encouragement, our endurance. He grants us our harmony as we look to him, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's a benediction, I think, right? Any of you who have been in seminary, you learn that there are certain chapters, certain verses you quote at the end of a worship service. This is very much a benediction. But in a sense, it's Paul's prayer that he wants to see fulfilled. And then he goes down at the end. You notice he talked about hope. In the verse 4, he says, may the God of hope. What is it we long for? What is it we look forward to? What is it we as a people, right here in this room, want to have? What is our hope? May the God of hope fill you with all joy and all peace, so that by the power of, in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can abound in hope. And where there is joy, where there is peace among the people of God, the power of the Holy Spirit will build up hope within us. So what's the application of this? We're going to go out in the lawn, we're going to eat, play some games, get to know each other. Maybe we need to get to know each other a little bit better. Get to know how we differ and learn to accept that. Get to know the different ways God's worked in our lives that we can celebrate how God has brought us to Him. It's imperative to the church of God that we welcome, embrace, reach out, encourage, build up, strengthen, love, serve one another as Christ has served us. Therefore, now we know what the there's for. All that has transpired is pointing us to this very thing, that God is most concerned about His people being one in Christ. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you to the glory of God. Amen.